Praise the Lord. It's time to look to the Word. Message title today, Keeper of the Gates. We are those who keep the gates of Zion and strengthen the house of the Lord. I'd like to begin with Nehemiah chapter 1, book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man in the Persian Empire, a man of God, serving the Persian king. The date is circa 445 BC. He had a wonderful position in the Persian court. He was the king's cupbearer. But one day news came to him about the city and the house of God back in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. And there was a word that began to burn in his heart to help restore the house of God and build up the house of God. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He heard news that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Why concern ourselves with the struggling church of Jesus Christ in the land? Why concern ourselves with broken down walls and gates burned with fire? For a city to be strong, it needs walls and gates. And it especially needs to be fortified at the gates, because that's the place where enemy attack can come through. The gates are the place of the entry and the exit, the coming and going of the people, the coming and going of you and I as believers in this house of God. The gates are burned with fire, the walls broken down. When Nehemiah heard those words, spiritual burden came upon his life. He allowed the presence of the Lord to begin to birth something in him, and he went to prayer. Now, he had a great position. He was the king's cupbearer. He made sure the king's wine was at a standard that was acceptable and that there was no betrayal in the cup. He had a wonderful position, but when news came of the house of God and city of God, he began to fast and pray, waiting for an opportunity, looking for an opportunity to somehow begin to remedy and rectify and build up the house of God. And the Bible shows us that he fasted for 4 months before an opportunity came. Fasting prayers for 4 months, bringing himself under the burden of the Lord for God's house and city. And then opportunity came, because as he came before the king one day, the king noticed that he was sad, and he'd never been sad before in the king's presence. And the king said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. He said, Nehemiah, you're such a faithful servant of mine. What is the burden on your life? What is weighing you down? And in that moment, it says that Nehemiah, though he was afraid, he prayed to the Lord, and then he spoke to the king. When we have gained permission from the Lord, then in God's timing, we can gain permission from earthly kings and earthly sources. Nehemiah went first to the Lord. He didn't know when the door would open. He didn't know when the opportunity would come. 4 months into fasting prayers, and the question was brought to him. And he said, O king, the city of my fathers lies in ruins. The walls are broken down. The people are in affliction. They are being scorned. The house and city of God does not have the reputation and dignity that it deserves to have for the God of heaven. And he said, O king, would you give me permission to go back and begin to build those walls and repair those gates? And the king gave him permission, and Nehemiah came. He surveyed the city by night. There were places that were in such disrepair that he couldn't even ride the animal that was under him. He took just a few men, and they surveyed the city and the gates. And when day broke, he went to the city and the people as a whole, and they believed the word of the Lord that was in his life. And they said, we will rise and we will build. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Now there were 12 gates in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah came, they began to build all 12 gates simultaneously. But the first one that is mentioned is the sheep gate. And there is a priority of the Lord on us to build and keep and restore the sheep gate of the house of God. Now Eliashib means God restores. Eliashib, the high priest, we all know who the high priest of our salvation is this morning. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know who the priests are. For he has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Eliashib, the high priest, and his brethren, the priests, represent Jesus Christ. And for our setting this morning, this church, the members of this house of God. Eliashib means God restores. Jesus is the great restorer of our life. He redeems our life from destruction, the Bible says. He restores our soul. He restores the lost years. He renews a right spirit within us. He renews our youth so that we are like the eagle. Jesus Christ is building, and he's builded our lives. We are who we are today, as Paul said, by the grace of God, the empowering presence of God, the favor and mercy of God on our lives. Jesus Christ has come by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, by his beautiful counsel, and ministered to our lives and built us up. Jesus Christ is building his church. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. But he needs the brethren. He needs the priests to labor alongside him, to work in the kingdom, to build up the church so it is not in reproach, so it's not a shame in the land, a broken down facility and people, but it's strong and beautiful and brings glory to his name, Jesus Christ and the priests. Interpretation is not difficult this morning, is it? We all know what the sheep gate stands for. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So when we talk about building up the sheep gate, building the sheep gate, this first gate that's mentioned, we know we're speaking about the unity of the church, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, and how, as Nehemiah, I pray that each one of us would come under spiritual burden, take on the burden of the Lord, take on the building of the house of God, and begin to strengthen the house of God. Psalm 122, this great psalm of the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A few centuries ago, the German martyr, Wolfgang Schuch, when news came to him of the sentence pronounced against him that he was going to be burned at the stake, he began to sing the Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was going to the eternal house of the Lord. There is an eternal house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a forever house of the Lord. It's in the heavens. But there is an expression of that house of the Lord wherever a properly structured church works together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the church today. Every house of God that's ordered properly. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. There are many that are slipping and sliding today and falling to destruction and eternal destruction. But thank God this morning that our feet stand. We stand in the presence of God. We're not on sinking sand. We're not on slippery ground. We are standing on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and we are founded by the doctrines and counsels of the Word of God. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Isn't it beautiful to come into the house of God week after week and stand secure in Christ, and having done all to stand as you fight the battles of the Lord and to stand on the promises of God? We have sure footing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. When you compact something, you press it together. You tighten it. Jerusalem is builded. This is what God says about the church, about the local assembly. Jerusalem is as a city, is builded as a city that is compact together, where we press one another and we press in tightly to the fellowship, to relationship, to the word and the will of God. When you look outside the house of God, the city of God, and look to the cities of this world, including our own city, people do not build the city in a compact way. People spread out. They want their space. Many people today don't even know their neighbors and don't want to. But God says, my city is not like that. My city is a place where the people build up one another, where they press in close to one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, pray for one another. Spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, brothers and sisters that know how to keep peace and know how to keep order and how to bring life forth in the Spirit through their worship, through their prayer, through the graces and ministries and giftings of the church we receive from one another. We are a city that is builded because we are compact together. Now, we know the work of the enemy is to divide, to pull apart, to lessen. But God says, my city is built when people build together, when they compact, when they press together in the things of God. Verse 4 talks about this house of God and city that we're a part of. It says, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. The testimony of Israel is the word of God. It's the preaching of the word of God. Teach me your testimonies. We go up, we come up week after week. We come up to the testimony of Israel. We come up to hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the instruction of the Lord. And it says as well, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That is our prayer. That is our worship. That is our praise to the Lord. Those are the two main activities of the house of God, the word and the worship, the word and the prayer, the word and the intercession and praises of the Lord. Verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The judgments of the Lord are his righteous rulings. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When the scripture speaks of the judgments of the Lord here, it's not speaking of the punishments of God. It's speaking of his counsel, of his word. And he says the tribes come up to the thrones of judgment. Because where the word of God is, you will have kingly authority. You will have rulership as you come up to the judgments of the Lord. There are set the thrones of the house of David. If we want to walk in power, if we want to walk in authority over sin and over this world, over the flesh and the world system, we come up to the judgments of the Lord and we learn the righteous rulings of the Lord for our life. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. There's a promise of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The house of the Lord is in the city of God, and because of that, I will seek your good. When it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, there was a place that was given deliberate attention, and that was the literal city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. In the Old Testament, it was very significant. And God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It was very significant on this account, that it was the only place in the world where a sacrifice could be made for the sin of people. The only place in the world where an atoning sacrifice could deal with the sin of man. And it pointed to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. God was showing the world there's only one way of salvation. There's only one Savior. All religions do not lead to God. Jesus Christ alone is the way. There is no salvation other than in him. Now that city was important because it was the place of sacrifice for the sins of men, for those who had put faith in the living God. When Jesus came, he knew that the purpose of Jerusalem was coming to an end, and it did culminate in the work of the cross when Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, shed his blood. The woman of Samaria said to him, "We know that Messiah comes," and he said, I am. And she said, "Well, where should we worship? Should we worship here in Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing for northern Israel, the tribes of Samaria? Or should we be worshiping in Jerusalem?" Jesus said, "Make no mistake." He said, "Salvation is of the Jews. The temple and the true ways of God are held in Jerusalem." But he said, "The time has come and now is, when men will no longer worship in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim or wherever they choose, but all across the earth, in every place where people serve the Father in spirit and in truth, that is the place of God's presence and God's life." And Jerusalem, the mystical Jerusalem, the church, has been multiplied out through all the nations of the world. We gather today. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the city of God, and this is the house of the Lord. We're here to build up the house of God. The promise is to those that love thee, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. People that first love the house of God, love the communion of the saints, love the gathering of the house of God, and then labor for it. We love it and we labor for it. We build up the gates of Zion. We build the sheep gate. Psalm 133, well-known scripture. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how grievous and difficult when they don't." How good and how pleasant it is when a family, father and mother and children, dwell together in unity. And how difficult and grievous and tearing and ripping when they don't. How good and how pleasant it is for a church to dwell together in unity. And how grievous and difficult when we don't. Bible said it's like the precious ointment. This dwelling together in unity is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the borders of his garments. And it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When we dwell together in unity in our homes, when we make decisions for peace and unity, to be builded as a family that is compact together, pressed together in the things of God, a church that chooses to be pressed together in the things of God, that's where the oil of the Holy Spirit, that's where the anointing flows for the people of God, and the life of the Holy Spirit is made available. That's where the dew of heaven rests to bring forth refreshing and fruitfulness. It says, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where? In Zion, in the place of the gathering of the people, in the holy mountain, in the new Jerusalem, in the house of God. All those terms are synonymous. That's where the Lord commands his blessing. There is a place of commanded blessing. It's in the house of God where the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. I say this morning, let's build up the sheep gate. Jesus Christ is worthy to have a united church, to have united local churches, gatherings where people serve him with all their heart, where they love the house and labor for it. Eliashib, the high priest, and the priest built the sheep gate. Now let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in the New Testament. Verse 2. New King James. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, house, and chesed, meaning covenant love or mercy. So house of mercy, house of love, place of fountains, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, marginal says withered, weak, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. There was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool of living water. There is in the church, where the people gather together, a pool of living water, and there is healing life available for us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is available to us. Now this sheep gate, and it says there was a multitude of withered and weak people there, people that needed help, people that needed healing. What an apt description of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're here today because we know we're in need of healing. We gather to the pool. We gather to Bethesda, the house of mercy. We gather here because we know we need a touch of God on our lives. Not only once in our conversion, spiritual healing, we need the healing of the Lord continually in our lives, and so we come. Jesus said, those that are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And he was speaking of the heart of people. There are some people that don't know they're sick. They don't want to admit they're sick. They'll say they're not sick because of the pride of their heart. I don't need help. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I can make it on my own. They are those who say they are well, and because of that, they don't come to the presence of the Lord. But Jesus said, those that are sick come to the physician. And that's why we gather, because we're in need of healing. We're in need of the touch of the Lord. I mean, there are some so smug that, like in Jesus' day, they said to him, physician, heal yourself. Can you imagine? I shudder to think that people would speak like that to Jesus Christ in his ministry. Physician, heal yourself. It was a proverbial expression recognizing that sometimes the doctor himself is sick. Sometimes you go to a doctor in this world and the doctor too is sick. He needs healing. He's going for medication and help. But Jesus Christ has no sickness in him. The audacity of people to say that. But Jesus Christ, the great physician, he has no sickness. He has no darkness. He has no ailment in him. And he is able to fully and finally, the Bible says, recover and heal us of all sicknesses, sins, and diseases, and all the ill effects of the fall of Adam, the sons of Adam that have come upon our life. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Now the verse goes on, or the scripture goes on to say, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. A man who'd been there or who had been sick for 38 years. It doesn't say he had been lying at the pool for 38 years. We don't know when he started coming to church. Maybe it was just a few months or a year or two. But he said, I have no man. I have no man to get me into the healing waters. Now, when I look at that, Lord, it shouldn't be that way in the house of God. There should be help. There should be encouragement. There should be people willing to carry one another and bear burdens. And so that's the first lesson here. I wouldn't want it to be said in this church, I have no one to help me. And so we take that onus and we take that responsibility to make sure we're not just looking after ourselves, but that we're praying for people and encouraging people and fellowshipping people and building them up and encouraging them in the ways of the Lord. But there is something else here. I have no man to put me in the pool. I have no man. And to me, it signals an admission that all of us know is true, that there's only one who can really heal us and touch our lives. People can help us. People can minister and try and lead us. But where are they trying to get us? To Jesus. But here's a person who said, I have no man to help me. Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? There must be a willingness. Do you want to be made well? Or do we just come and dabble? Dip our foot in the water? Do we really plunge into the waters of God? Do we really immerse ourselves in the waters of baptism, in the power of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Word of God? Do you want to be made well? And this man, such a willingness. And Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Hallelujah. There are some things that only Jesus can heal. None of us are without hope. None of us are without help. You say, no man is helping me. I'm not getting enough encouragement from brothers and sisters. I'm not getting enough texts and phone calls. It just seems I can't make my way. Listen, man cannot ultimately heal your life. There's not a person here who can deal with the deep issues of your heart and life. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A little later, Jesus met him in the temple. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. My, what a way to greet a new convert. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Now, what was Jesus saying? There may be two things here. One, maybe this person's ailment and sickness was a result of sin in his life. And my, how sobering a diagnosis that is, and a warning for us today. When the Lord touches us and redeems our life and heals us, let us not go on in sin. Let us not walk in immorality. Let us not walk in darkness. Let us not walk in the entertainments of this world. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The Apostle Paul was very clear in 1 Corinthians 11. He said to the Corinthian church, he said, there are many that are weak, that are sick, and some are dying prematurely in your midst because you do not discern the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body. Number one, recognizing the work of the cross of Calvary and living a holy life in light of that finished work of Christ and what he did for us, that we would walk in a holy fear of the Lord and respect the body, respect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and for our redemption. But it also means the body of Christ, people weak and sick and dying prematurely because they're not honoring the community of believers properly. There's disregard for the house of God. People drift in and out. Some stop going to church. And you look at the fruit of the lives of those that start taking it casually with the house of God and the church of Jesus Christ. You look at their lives and you look at their families down the road in years to come. And you shudder sometimes at the devastation that has occurred. There's protection in the house of God. There's protection. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. There's life, there's blessing, there's healing in His presence. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Maybe Jesus was referring to the ultimate worst thing that can happen to a person, hellfire. Sin no more. Break off your sins. Don't go back into sin. Don't go back into the world. Don't go back into the old life, lest the worst thing come upon you, and that is eternal damnation and hellfire, where you're separated forever from the life and presence of God. That is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Jesus said, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, persecute you, and put you to death. He said, fear Him who has the power to cast into hell. Fear Him, He said. Fear Him, the one who has the power to cast into hell. There's only one, and that is the judge of the whole earth, who will judge every one of us in ultimate righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and God the Father. Break off your sins in righteousness. Break off your sins in righteousness. Serve the Lord. Crucify the flesh. Crucify your members that are on the earth. Don't let sin take advantage of you. Don't let the enemy have a foothold in your life, lest the worst thing come upon you. Jesus was offering this man healing. Now, in the house of God, in the house of God, we are to encourage and build up one another and strengthen one another. But as again, as I said previously, there are issues there in every one of our lives. There are things that only Jesus Christ can heal. And one of the main reasons that we must assemble and build together and compact together is that the ministry of Jesus Christ can move in power in the midst of the church. Psalm 102, verse 16 says, when the Lord builds up Zion, when the Lord builds up Zion, His people, He will appear in His glory. He will appear in His glorious presence. He will regard the prayer then of the destitute, the weak, the broken, and He will not despise their prayer. We have a great onus on our lives to build up the house of God, to flow in unity, to make decision for unity, like Nehemiah, to take on spiritual burden, to take on fasting prayers and seeking of God, that we can repair the gates of the city of God, that it might be strong against the enemy, and that it might be strong for the people of God that attend, that they might be healed and ministered to. Psalm 142. Verses 4 to 7. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me, take interest in me, acknowledge me, look at my situation. He said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me. What a beautiful psalm. I said, there was no man that would know me, no man to help me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. When we feel alone, when we feel like there's no one to help us, and there's not a person that doesn't feel that at times, there's not a person who doesn't feel what that man in John 5 felt. I have no one to help me. Because that is the experience of all of us at some critical points in our life. I have no one. No one cares for my soul. No one knows me. No one really knows what I'm going through. No one cared for my soul. But I want to say this morning, let's not overplay it. When we feel like that in our lives, let's not overplay it, lest we fall on the rocks of self-pity and misery in our lives, and we're broken out from the strong and powerful presence and work and will of God in our lives. There is one who cares. There is one who will always have an ear. There is one who even sees the sparrow fall. Not even a sparrow falls without the care and the comfort and the look of the Lord upon it. We're never without means. And that's why this psalmist cried, when I felt like I had no one to help me, no one cared for me, no one would know me, I said, Lord, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And Lord, when you touch me, I'll be able to go in among the righteous, and I'll find out that I've got a bountiful place with them as well. The touch of the Lord, the touch of the Lord. A Chinese pastor was sentenced to 23 years in prison in communist China for preaching the gospel. 23 years. Saints on the outside, people that cared about him, people praying for him, but there he was all alone in a communist camp for 23 years among unspeakable tortures. They cut off, besides other tortures, they cut off every one of his fingers. 23 years in the prison, and when he was released, they asked him, they said, what were those 23 years like in the communist camp? He replied, a honeymoon with Jesus. A honeymoon with Jesus. You're never alone. Worship team, come. You're never alone. No matter how you feel, no matter how discouraged, no matter how broken, how weak, how withered, how paralyzed, I can't go on, I can't move. You're never without means and without hope, because Jesus Christ is the one who has the answer for your life, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Take a willing spirit. Take a step of faith. Keep your trust and hope in the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He wants to see that stir. Yes, Lord, I want to be made whole. Yes, Lord, I want you to touch my life and minister to me. Jesus Christ is building the church. He's primary, and all of us are secondary. What everyone here needs more than anything else is Jesus. Living relationship, vital life with Jesus, and then the priests. Then the others can come and help build the sheep gate and encourage and bless and strengthen. But we all need Jesus Christ first and foremost in our lives. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, the Bible says, those that stumbled have been girded with strength. How many say that? That's me. Once I stumbled, my. But I've been girded with strength. I've been clothed with the strength of the Lord. My ways are sure. My feet stand in an even place. My feet stand within the city of God. I'm strong because of Jesus. Those that had no might have the might of the Lord in them today. People here that had no song, now you're singing. You can't stop singing because of the wonder of Jesus Christ and what he's done. He's our answer. He's our hope. Allow him to minister to us. We need to build up the sheep gate. We need to be strong as a church in the prayer rooms, in the worship of the house of God, in the attendance of the house of God, so that this place is strong in the Spirit, so the presence of Jesus Christ can rest in this place powerfully and minister in this place and pour out to the nations of the world. Hallelujah. The high priest builded. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the priests builded. Every one of us to take responsibility and compact the city of God, press it together. Go against any wayward spirit. It's the enemy who seeks to divide the church. It's the enemy who seeks to pull people away. It's the enemy who seeks to distract us so our focus isn't right with the Lord. You know, we stand at the beginning of a new year, and I want to say this as it comes to my mind. I don't want these to be, and in my heart, they're not the words of a frenetic preacher. But I believe it's of the Spirit of the Lord. The best thing you can do for your family is to be in the house of God Sunday morning and Sunday night and Tuesday night. We don't seek to be onerous in ministry. On long weekends, we take Sunday nights off. Conference and special situations, we take Sunday night off. But maybe there are 30 Sunday nights of the year where we're here seeking the Lord. This is the place of commanded blessing. This is the place of the Lord. And I know that whatever we sow, we will reap. Whatever we sow, we reap. And if we build into the house of God, there is blessing that flows out into our family, our sons and daughters, through example, through the prayers of the house of the Lord. You know, it's possible to attend the house of God with a kind of non-attendancy. But the Lord's calling to us today. The Lord's calling through His Word. He says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. My church is builded as a city that is compact together. So I trust that the word of the Lord will speak to you, because nothing else can change our lives, but only as we receive the word of God in faith and believe it in it, you would give your life to a greater strengthening of the gates of the city of the Lord and build the kingdom of God in this hour, in this world today. Let's stand together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.